good that our two congregations can be together this morning. I'm trying to think of the last time that we worshiped together. It's been a number of months now, and I know I appreciate it as I sing with my Indonesian brothers and are led by them. It's good for us to be able to worship God together. This morning's message comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew 2, although the passages will also be printed for us on the overhead, if you'd like to follow along that way. But we're also going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, because Matthew quotes a verse from Jeremiah 31. And for that reason, we want to read not only that verse, but the context surrounding it. Jeremiah 31 and Matthew chapter 2. We'll read selected parts of Jeremiah 31, not the entire chapter, but selected parts from it, so that we have some sense of the word that Jeremiah brings here. This is the word of God. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Set up signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Verse 38. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me, from the tower of Hanael to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Garab and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the corner of the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. Now, with those words in the back of our mind, we read these verses from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13. When they, that is the wise men, the magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then these verses, the verses I'd like to focus on, verse 16 through 18. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. As I noted this morning, I'd like to focus particularly on those verses from Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. And those verses take us into Jeremiah 31, which we'll also be looking at more closely in our message this morning. We read in Matthew, as he quotes from Jeremiah 31 in that short section, we read from Matthew that Rachel is weeping for her children, weeping in the context of King Herod's massacre. No doubt this text brings to mind for us a more recent massacre, the killing of children. We recently watched with horror the slaughter of children on December the 14th in Newtown, Connecticut, where 20 young children, along with 6 teachers and administrators, were senselessly murdered. We watched with disbelief. We watched with horror, with shock, with sadness, with anger. What could inspire someone to commit such an atrocity? The truth is, we know that these kinds of atrocities are not as uncommon as we might wish they would be. History records for us many such crimes, crimes in which, even if just for a moment, evil is personified. Evil takes on a face. Evil is given an address. I think it's safe to say that for at least the next generation, Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, will be the address of evil. And for many, many years to come, families will be weeping because of the slaughter of innocents in their town. And this morning we consider that story of a more recent history in the context of a story from a much more distant history. A story that for many, many centuries has been described as the slaughter of the innocents. Matthew writes for us about an event in his day when many mothers were also weeping. King Herod the Great had issued a heinous decree. Now Herod, as you may know, was a terrible king. He ruled in the region of Palestine from the year 37 BC to 4 BC, the year that he died. And if Hollywood had ever made a film about King Herod, because of his deception, his backhandedness, his adultery, and his violence, things that increasingly in our day seem entertaining, surely this film would be a blockbuster hit. During his reign, he ordered thousands to be executed. Anyone who threatened his rule in any way was fair game. He even killed his own sons and wife because he was threatened by them, fearing that they would take over his throne. Towards the end of his life, he ruled with a kind of self-absorbed fear. Now, some people have questioned whether indeed the slaughter of the innocents, the slaughter of these firstborn boys in Bethlehem, actually took place. They question it because we don't have any extra biblical evidence to say that it did take place. Given the population of Bethlehem at the time, it is likely that perhaps no more than 20 boys would have been killed, given the size of that town, maybe even as little as 6 or 7, some scholars say. And so, in light of Herod's other atrocities, maybe it's not surprising that this particular one, an ordinary one for Herod, would not have been noted widely. To order the death of a small group of boys in Bethlehem in light of Herod's other atrocities may have easily gone under the radar. To give you the kind of picture that you ought to have of Herod in your mind, we read from Josephus, one of the ancient historians that is most helpful in terms of understanding the history surrounding the early church and the days of Christ. We know from Josephus that right at the very end of Herod's life, when he knew he was going to die, he had summoned all of the notable Jewish leaders to come to his palace. And he had ordered his guards to execute all of them, in order that when he died, there would be a national day of mourning and not a festival like he expected. That decree was never carried out. His sister, Salome, after Herod's death, ordered that all of the Jewish leaders be released. Given this kind of a picture of Herod, it ought to come as no surprise at all that he would issue a heinous decree to have 20 or less young children slaughtered. And in this weeping that takes place in Bethlehem, in this weeping, Matthew is reminded of another weeping that was written about centuries before. Matthew is reminded of the weeping that Jeremiah the prophet wrote about when the people of Israel were being led from their land into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah writes that Rachel was weeping for her children. And as is almost always the case, when a New Testament writer quotes a verse or two from the Old Testament, they are inviting the reader to consider the bigger context of those verses, not just the verses themselves. And so this morning we need to pay attention to the context of Jeremiah 31 for a moment. That's why I read a number of those verses. As no doubt you heard when those words were being read, there's much more going on in Jeremiah 31 than simply Rachel's weeping. Beginning already in chapter 30, Jeremiah is writing about the restoration of Israel. He points to a day when the people of Israel will be established again. He writes about the everlasting love of God for his firstborn son, which was always a title given to Israel, God's people. They were his firstborn son. He writes about days when the weeping will be turned into gladness, when comfort and joy will replace sorrow. He writes about a day when the Lord will make a new covenant with his people Israel. He writes about a time when God will forgive the wickedness of his people and remember their sins no more. He writes about a time when the holy city of the Lord will never again be demolished or destroyed. As the people of God, his firstborn son, were being led into exile by the Babylonians, Jeremiah sees, as it were, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel, of course, had died many centuries before that event took place. The exile of Israel into Babylon took place around 586 BC. Rachel lived many centuries, probably around 2000 BC. And yet, for Israel, Rachel was always a figurative mother. She was a dearly loved mother of the nation of Israel. She had given birth to Jacob, and God had renamed Jacob Israel. Rachel was like a mother to the nation of Israel. Her tears represented the tears of the people. Her broken heart represented the broken heart of Israel. Already in Genesis chapter 35, we read that Rachel had been buried in Bethlehem Ephratah, which was very close to Ramah. And Jeremiah records the exiles traveling through Ramah as they went to Babylon. And as the exiles pass through Ramah, Jeremiah hears Rachel weeping for her son. We have a saying in our day, don't we? When something terrible happens, something that we know would upset a loved one that has died, oh, Aunt Sally must be rolling in her grave if she were to know what happened. Indeed, Jeremiah says Rachel is rolling in her grave. Her son Israel was being led into captivity and she was weeping. When things are wrong in our world, when things are wrong in other countries, when things are wrong in our own country, when things are wrong in our communities or in our families, when things are not the way they're supposed to be, we weep. Maybe we don't weep with tears, but our hearts are troubled. We're overcome with a sense of sadness and shock. That is not the way it's supposed to be. Israel weeps for her children because they're being led into captivity. Not because they're simply victims of another empire, but because they have disobeyed the living God and are suffering on account of sin. And we know that our world continues to suffer on account of sin. When we observe the things that take place in our world, when we observe them with honesty, we know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And in the language of the Bible, this idea that things are not the way they're supposed to be, marriages breaking apart, one nation oppressing another nation, persecution, divorce, slaughter in an elementary school, we know that these are not the way things are supposed to be. And in the language of the Bible, that reality is captured by the image of captivity, bondage. In a very real sense, our world experiences captivity, bondage to things not being the way they're supposed to be. And the scriptures teach that the reason for this is sin. Sinful rebellion against God. A sin that is much more than just making poor decisions as individuals. A sin that's more than simply moral failures in the heart of one person or another. But a sin that is systemic. A sin that affects every aspect of creation. A sin that corrupts and pollutes and infects. The creation itself is in bondage. And when we see events like Sandy Hook Elementary School or many, many others in the daily news, we weep. We know that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we long for a new day. We long for the day when it will end, when the weeping will be over. As Matthew sees the senseless slaughter of innocent children taking place in Herod's day, Matthew evokes this sense of captivity. You see, even though Israel returned to the promised land, Israel always lived with a deep sense that they were still in exile. Israel lived with a sense that they were still under the oppression of others. And Matthew in this chapter evokes that sense of captivity. As he sees the slaughter of the innocents, he recognizes that Israel still lives under the captivity of sin. And they're awaiting that day when hope will evaporate despair, when joy will replace weeping. They live for that day when things will be made new. And as Matthew quotes from Jeremiah 31, when he quotes those verses of Rachel weeping, Matthew has in mind a chapter that is brimming with hope, a chapter that is overflowing with new promises, new beginning. Matthew is saying that in the birth of this child, in the life of this child who has escaped the slaughter, a new day has come. Indeed, Christmas ends the weeping. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we hear the prophet say, "Restrain your voices from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. Your children will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for the future. Your children will return to their own land." Indeed, Jeremiah 31 is a hope chapter, and Matthew places this chapter in our minds right next to the slaughter of the innocents. Matthew wants us to hear hope in this release of Jesus and his family from Egypt. Matthew wants us to hear that a new day has dawned in the birth and life of Christ. Just as Jeremiah says in chapter 31, "Weep no more," Matthew evokes that chapter and calls upon us at the beginning of this story to restrain from weeping, to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Jesus, you see, was the very person who did for Israel what they could not do for themselves. Matthew, in a very careful way in the opening chapters of his gospel, presents Jesus as a true Israelite. Jesus, as it were, had to go through the footsteps of what Israel endured. Just as Israel had to come out of Egypt, so Jesus was taken out of Egypt. Just as Israel was led into the wilderness and experienced many temptations there in the wilderness, which they succumbed to, Jesus also was led into the wilderness, we read in Matthew, except he resisted those temptations and took strength from the Word of God. Jesus is the true Israelite. The birth of this man ends the weeping. We know that Jesus' life culminates, climaxes in his work on the cross. When he dies to sin and death, when Jesus Christ dies to all that is wrong in this world and is raised up to new life. Indeed, as the prophet Jeremiah said, I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. On that day, when Jesus achieved a victory through his Father over sin and death, a decisive defeat of the powers of darkness was secured. Indeed, Christmas points us to a new day when all things will be made new. The prophet says, restrain your voice from weeping. There is hope for the future. It would seem to me one of the most difficult jobs a person could have would be to come alongside those who are grieving in a community like Newtown as a counselor or as a therapist and help them take steps through their grief. That to me would be one of the most difficult jobs. It would be virtually impossible, from my perspective, without a faith that is firmly secured in the very gospel message that we hear this morning. If there is no hope beyond the grave, how can you bring deep comfort and strength and grace to people who mourn at such an atrocity? And yet, without minimizing the tremendous difficulty and pain that families in Newtown or in many other places in the world where atrocities like that take place, without minimizing the grief or the pain, this morning, if Matthew can take what was an ordinary thing for Herod to do, if Matthew can take an event like the slaughter of the firstborn in Bethlehem and place alongside that event an announcement of new life and new beginning in the birth of Christ, then surely in our day, as we live on this side of the cross, we can hear of the atrocity like that took place in Newtown and find alongside that an announcement of hope, an announcement of longing for a new day, longing for a day that Christ himself has ushered in for us. And you know what, people of God? If you have been paying attention to some of the headlines or the blogs or the news reports that have come out of Newtown, by God's grace, you see it and you hear it. Let me conclude with just one very brief story. No doubt a number of us heard of the fact that one of the children who died was from a family that used to live in Winnipeg. They had moved to Newtown, Connecticut a number of years ago. The mother of that family is named Nelba Marquez Green. Her 6-year-old daughter, Anna, died. This is what she wrote, and it's been carried on the CBC and in other news reports. She said, I have a Christmas wish. I want to live in a better America, one where our leaders are working collaboratively for the good of the people and the protection of children. Please, no more, ya basta, which in Spanish means enough. Then she pays tribute to her daughter, Anna. Listen to the words she writes. Sweet Anna, I know our healing as a family will come only from our Heavenly Father. I know this is your best Christmas yet, at home with our Lord and Savior. As your mom, I just wish we could have had a few more years to celebrate here on earth. You died so needlessly. For Christmas, I bought you a Kindle Fire HD the night before you died. My Christmas promise to you now is to continue to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and strength, and to do whatever I can to make sure more kids can be safe, and to send out the message that, listen to this, love wins. Wow. I still sleep with your special blanket most nights in your bed. Margez Green then offers some advice to people who read this post. She says, hug your loved ones tight. A joyous Christmas season and a blessed new year. I tell you, people of God, it is only the announcement of Christ's birth, it is only the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is able in the place, in the midst of suffering, of atrocity, of the reality that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It is only the gospel announcement that can finally bring us hope and peace and love. It is only the gospel that can create in our hearts not only a longing for a new day, but an empowered life to draw that new day into our day and to live under the banner that love wins. And therefore, we can forgive. Therefore, we can come alongside the suffering and speak hope. The announcement of this Savior's birth secures all of our futures if we but put our life in His. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.